When I was back in the 10th grade, I had a very abnormal class. That class was honors biology. It was similar to a pre-AP or an AP class. You got 5 grade points for it, and it was the honors class. But it was abnormal in the sense that the teacher really didn't teach us very much, and maybe some of you have some classes that are like that. And we would walk in, and the teacher must have been going through some really tough times, because she would sit up at the podium and stare off into space and sit there the whole time. And then we would talk and talk and talk, and then the bell would ring, and that would be it for the day. And so most of us are involved with academia somehow, as students, or our children are in school. And so we know that finals are approaching just in 1 week. And so for this abnormal class, my friend Jim, he, I think, jokingly suggested to the teacher, "Hey, Ms. Martin," we'll just call her Martin to protect the innocent, "Ms. Martin, how about for the final exam, you just give us one question, and the question is, what is life?" And so I think he was joking, but the abnormal class teacher took his advice. Can you believe that? The teacher listening to the student on how to write the final exam. And so sure enough, on the day of the final, we show up, and that is our final. Explain life, you know, using any biological, any terms that you want. And so that was our final. I don't know. I don't think I could say very much because she didn't teach us very much that semester. But yes, that was the final exam that we had for honors pre-AP biology. And we are at the end of our semester, so to speak. We have been going through a study of Colossians. We started it back in September, and today is our review session, if you will. It's our final exam. I like to call it a party. It's our final party. And but don't worry, it's not going to be a joke review time like "What is life?" Okay, we really want to look back as we look at Paul's final words, his conclusion, and we want to see what were the final words that Paul had for the Colossians, and for us today, what are God's final words to us? What does he want us to take away from our study of Colossians? And so let's go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to finish out our study of Colossians. What are the takeaways that we want to walk out with? We're going to start in verse 7 and go to the end of the chapter. And in verse 7, Paul starts out by saying, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities." So he's just finished giving the instructions on how to relate to the unchristian, the unchurched world. And now he is starting to identify who is going to be bringing this letter. And he tells us that it will be Tychicus. And he will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So he identifies the courier, the person who's bearing the letter, as Tychicus, and his partner, Onesimus, and describes their role as carrying the letter, but also explaining the contents of the letter, elaborating upon it, and giving some background information on Paul's circumstances. The other side of the story, if you will. Then, in verses 10 through 14, he sends greetings on behalf of six individuals, and he kind of does this in three different groups. The first group is in verses 10 to 11, three people. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So there's two of them whom you have received, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And the third person, and Jesus, who has a Romanized name, is also called Justice. And he identifies this group of people as Jews. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So they are Jewish co-laborers in the gospel. So that's our first group. Then he spends a lengthy time on Epaphras as the fourth person who sends greetings. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. And then in verse 14, we have the last two. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And this is where we find out, actually, that Luke is the physician. So these six people. Then he gives personal greetings in verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. So he wants the Colossians to greet the church in the nearby city of Laodicea. And to a specific woman, most probably it's a woman, Nympha, and the church that is in her house. So Paul identifies the bearer of the letter, what the bearer is to do, and he sends greetings on his own behalf and on the behalf of others. Now, what can we learn from these greetings? I used to think of greetings as that those kinds of parts of Scripture that really weren't that important, kind of like genealogies or some of those books in the Old Testament that weren't very interesting. I mean, why in the world would God choose to allow greetings to be a part of all generations of Holy Scripture? And I think the answer, the takeaway I have from this is that Paul is encouraging, and what we can learn from this is that let us continue to be a people, a church who build community. Let us continue to be a people and a church who build community. Now, as we review Colossians, where in Colossians have we seen this theme of building community? Let's take a look at that. But before we do that, let's delve in a little bit more onto what kind of community do we want to build. From these greetings, we can see that the kind of community we want to build is a community where we can share openly with one another. And we see this here in verse 7, where he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. And then he says in verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. And then again in verse 9, notice the totality, the comprehensiveness of it. He says, Onesimus and Tychicus, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And so we get the sense that Paul doesn't want to hold anything back. He wants, you know, Donald Trump was not the creator of reality TV, okay? Paul was. He says, bear it all. You know, let it all hang out. Let me show you what's going on here. I mean, Paul wants him to, wants Tychicus and Onesimus to show him the good and the bad and the ugly and the pretty and the things they want to post on Facebook and the things they don't want to post on Facebook. You know what I mean? So as we seek to build community, let us share openly. Now, as we share openly, remember, there is a little bit of a qualifier here. Let us also share appropriately and in a way that will build people up. So yes, we do want to bear it all, but there are some qualifiers to that. And we see that in verse 8. He says that the purpose is to share, to know how we are, but that he may encourage your hearts. So as you share, make sure that you're, yes, you can be open, but share appropriately. So we've seen a lot of sex scandals in the news this last week, have we not? And so it's appropriate for us to share and talk about our own personal struggles, that yes, we too may face temptation, even sexual temptation or harassment in our class or at work. And so it's appropriate for us to be open with one another. But I may not share in the same way with Nathaniel about my struggles as I will with my men's prayer group. Now, Nathaniel and I, we do talk about, you know, going to the swimming pool in the summer, and we say, hey, let's pray for one another because we want to keep our minds pure as we go out to the swimming pool. But I may not go into all the details because I'm also thinking I can share openly with my son, but I need to share in a way that will encourage him. So if I'm hanging out with Eddie and my men's prayer group, I might go into a few more details of those struggles that we experience. So let us share openly, let us share appropriately, and also let us share graciously. One of the takeaways we can get from this simple send my greetings, and so-and-so sends their greetings, and so-and-so sends their greetings, is that giving people basic human dignity and care is appropriate. And so simple greetings are appropriate for us to extend towards one another. So even simple, hello, how are you? Chirfan lama. All right, these are ways to, which means, have you eaten yet? These are just simple ways to show basic care, basic respect, dignity towards the individual. So let us share openly as we build community. Let us share openly, let us share appropriately, and let us share graciously. Now, just for the sake, because we're doing our review, right? We got to have a little review. Now, where in Colossians is this theme of building community? Well, we've seen it in chapter 1 where Paul thanks God for the love for all the saints. We've seen it in 2:2 where he says that he labors so that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love. And then we see it all the way in 3:8-17 where we are to clothe ourselves with Christ-like attitudes and to be authentic and not lie to one another, but to be authentic, but in ways of compassion and humility and forgiveness and kindness and love. And so, we want to walk away from Colossians with, we want to build community. We want to build community. Secondly, let us also keep serving and proclaiming the gospel. To keep serving and proclaiming the gospel. Here in these final greetings, Paul promotes service, and he promotes servants of the Lord. Take a look at verse 7. How does he describe Tychicus? As a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Look at verse 10. He says, Aristarchus is my fellow prisoner. He's calling Aristarchus and commending him as someone who is willing to suffer for the gospel, just like I am, even to imprisonment. And then he groups that three as people in verse 11, that these are fellow workers for the kingdom of God. In Epaphras, in verse 12, he talks about him as a servant of Jesus Christ and how he's always struggling on your behalf. And then he talks about him in verse 13. He has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then in verse 17, he upholds and promotes Archippus and charges him to fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So what are Paul's final words to us? What are God's final words to us? Is keep serving the Lord and keep proclaiming the gospel. Now, where else in this book of Colossians, as we've studied it, have we seen this theme of serving others and proclaiming the gospel? Well, we've seen it in chapter 1, where they were even able to have a church because Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to them, and thus they had the church. We've seen it in 1:24 to 2:5, where Paul talks about how he labors so much for the Colossians, and he is their minister. We've seen it in chapter 4, verse 2, where he charges them to pray that we can have open doors to proclaim the gospel. So, friends, let us keep serving the Lord. Let us keep serving the Lord. Now, last month, 3 weeks ago, we had some nice cake and ice cream right in here. Did you guys get some cake and ice cream? Okay. And we were appreciating you guys for your service to the Lord. And so we do appreciate that. And pretty soon, we are going to ask you to serve more. And so we are going to need people to help out with AV, most likely. Yeah, Sister Emily and I we're working on that, right, Sister Emily? All right. But we may have other needs, such as needs in our prayer, in our evangelism, in our connection. So we are going to be asking you. And keep serving the Lord. Keep serving the Lord. And also, keep proclaiming the gospel. By the way, how did it go proclaiming the gospel like it was Black Friday? Did anybody have an opportunity to share a word of the Lord with somebody or pass out a leaflet? Great. I got some more leaflets up here if you want to pass it out. A great way. No more Thanksgiving cheer. Just say, hey, can I share some Christmas cheer with you? And then just hand them a leaflet and keep proclaiming the gospel. So, build community. Keep serving the Lord. Keep proclaiming the gospel. And keep praying. Keep praying. See here in verse 12, Paul in particular highlights one individual, Epaphras. And look how he describes him. He says he's a servant of Christ. And he says he's always, look at that comprehensive word again, always struggling on your behalf through his incessant hard work. Well, it doesn't say that just yet, but in his prayers. He's struggling for you in his prayers. And I think that is part of the hard work that Paul talks about in verse 13 that Epaphras does. And that word, he's struggling for you. It's that gymnastic, that gymnasium word, agonizomai, and where we get our word agony. And so Epaphras is agonizing for you in his prayers. Where else have we seen this theme of prayer as we are reviewing Colossians? We've seen it in chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, we thank God when we pray for you, when we're always praying for you. And then in verse 9, he prays for the Colossians. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that in 2:1, he talks about that struggle, that same word again, that agony that I have for you. And I believe part of it is prayer. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, as we learned 2 weeks ago, that he has exhorted them to devote themselves to prayer. And so let us keep praying for our brothers and sisters. And here we have another prayer. The contents of the prayer is that they will be mature and that they'll be fully assured in the will of God. So what I'd like for us to do is right now, let's all stand up. Let's all stand up. And right now I want you to pray for a family member and for someone in the church that they will grow in maturity and be fully assured in the will of God. Okay, will you just pray right now and what fully assured in the will of God that they will know what is biblical, what is the right way to live according to the will of God and according to the biblical will of God. You pray for a family member and for someone in the church, and I want to encourage you to keep standing. You can, because I want to challenge you to every day for the rest of this month to pray for at least one family member and one item in the church, whether it's the pastor or a church ministry or your Sunday school teacher or the children's ministry, whatever. Will you, by continuing to stand, commit to the end of the year to pray every day for at least one family member and one item in the church? And then at your, that's between you and God, as you're standing to say, I'm going to make that commitment. And then just at your own discretion, you can sit down. If you're not ready to make that commitment, that's between you and God. But you make that commitment and say, I stand here by your grace, God. I will agonize for my family and for the family of God. Okay? All right, everybody can be seated now. And you have know if you've made that commitment to pray till the end of the year. So we want to pray. We want to serve one another. We want to proclaim the gospel. We want to build community. And we want to keep focused on the Word. Keep focused on the Word. You see, in verse 16, Paul tells us that when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And so there was to be a cross-reading of letters. And we know for sure that Colossians is inspired. That letter, this letter, was to be read in the nearby town of Laodicea. We don't know much about this letter that was sent to Laodicea, but whatever it was also to be read at Colossae. And so, keep hearing the Word. Keep reading the Word. Keep promoting the Word of God. Where else have we seen this in Colossians? Where else have we seen this? Well, mainly in Colossians 3:16, where it talks about let the Word of Christ, and I that's probably has a sense more of the message and all that Christ is. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and then using songs to promote the message of Christ. So friends, what do we want to, what are the final words we want to walk away with? Let us keep focusing on the Word of Christ. And we want to do this now. We showed this during our study of Exodus, but that's okay. We'll kind of lump it into our study of Colossians. Remember, we can hear, we can read, we can study, we can memorize, and we can meditate on the Word of Christ and His the Holy Scriptures. Keep focused on the Word. Pray. Serve. Proclaim the gospel. Build community. And lastly, as we wrap up our study of Colossians, keep Christ supreme. Keep Christ supreme in all that you do. The closing phrase of Paul in verse 18 is, grace be with you. We started the letter of Colossians with grace, and we end the letter of Colossians with grace. And grace is that unmerited favor. Can you say that with me? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor, okay? It's that overflow that we have in Jesus and all that He offers to us. Grace be with you. And what has been the theme of Colossians? The theme of Colossians has been the supremacy of Jesus Christ above any Colossian or Jewish or ascetic philosophy. Jesus is is higher. Jesus is better. Jesus is all that you need. And where have we seen that? Also apply. We've seen it in that wonderful hymn in verses 15 to 23 of chapter 1, where he is the image of the invisible God, and he goes on long to praise and magnify who Jesus is. We've seen it all throughout in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2, where it talks about the riches of the glory of the mystery of Jesus. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in chapter 2, verse 9, where, as I shared with some cult people who came to my door last week, that in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And so, friends, as we walk away from Colossians, what has been the main theme of Colossians? Can you say it with me? The supremacy of Christ. Can you say that with me? Supremacy of Christ. Yes. So we want to keep Jesus at the top. He is the supreme. Jesus is at the top. He's above. He's greater than. He's more awesome. He's more mysterious. He's more rich than even my family or people or my job or my school or my friends or my basketball or my FBLA or my Shell or my Exxon or my sports or my food. Everything. He is at the top. And so, let us keep Jesus at the top. And it could be that something is competing with Jesus. For the Colossians, it was this philosophy, this aesthetic philosophy. But for you, it might be a person. It might be an activity. It might be a job. And if it is, it is possible that God will take it away from you. Or that he'll ask you to resign or to stop doing something. Because it's competing with Jesus. It's first place in your life. But it could be that God will allow you to keep that in your life. So again, teens, I'm sorry. God's not going to say, I'm going to take your parents away from you. No. He's saying, I'm going to leave you in your job. I'm going to leave you with your parents. I'm going to leave you with your husband. I'm going to leave you with your wife. And in it, you put me in the center of it. And Jesus will be the center of your basketball, or your marching band, or your job, or your relationship with your family member. So keep Jesus supreme, at the top, and at the center of all that you do. So friends, we have learned from our study of Colossians that Jesus is supreme. And as we walk away, as we look at these final comments, these final greetings, how can we keep Jesus as supreme in all that we do? Let us keep building community. Let us keep serving and proclaiming the gospel. Let us keep agonizing in prayer. Let us keep focused on the world, on the Word, and keep Christ as supreme in all. Now, I praise the Lord that last week, Harry and Francis and Leanne and Marissa, they all were baptized. And in the sense that they were baptized, they were saying that Jesus is supreme because he is the only one who can cleanse me from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and one day the presence of sin. But I do have to tell you that, you know, last week, last Sunday, I will always remember that Sunday because of the people who were baptized, but I will also remember because other things were baptized as well. And because, you see, I had to keep looking at my schedule, and I needed to know when I was going to make announcements, when I needed to go change into my baptismal robe. And so, of course, I'm keeping my schedule on my iPhone. And so, of course, I'm putting my iPhone in my swimming trunks. And so, yes, as I'm entering into the baptismal waters, you got it. iPhone is going in with me. And those waters are hot. You know, it's like being in a hot tub in this baptistry, I have to tell you. Right, Marissa? So iPhone was in there for 20 minutes in hot tub water. Well, I tell you, I pulled that baby out after I realized that he had also been buried with Jesus Christ through baptism into death. And there was some red blip on the iPhone. I tried to turn it on. I wasn't supposed to do that, by the way. But I tried nothing. So then I'm soaking it. And thank you, friend, who gave this phone to me, by the way. But I'm soaking it in rice, you know, because that's what you're supposed to do as a desiccant. So I'm leaving it in there for 48 hours and trying it again. But no, you know, so let's sing the funeral dirge, you know. It's a goner. It's been buried. But you know, the funny thing is just the day before on Saturday, I was just feeling like I was chained to my iPhone. I mean, I was looking at it for time. I was looking at it for sports. I was looking at it for emails. I was looking at it for news articles. And I just kept looking at it. And I even thought that, you know what, I got to go out and buy a watch because I'm looking at my iPhone so much. It's the screen time is too much. My wife called me out. She said, oh, hey, honey, over Thanksgiving holiday, she basically told me, you've been setting an example for our children to just look at screen all the time. You know, iPhone and computer. I want to tell you, that's the example you've been setting for our children. And so I was sensing and feeling like I was chained. And yes, I was disappointed that I lost some of my data and everything about it, but I was actually feeling a sense of freedom and liberation, and my chains are gone, I've been set free. And I started singing that on the playground. Because for this last week, I've been without a phone. And I'm sorry, some of you tried to contact me, and you haven't been able to get in touch, but it's been great. And by the way, friends, you can live a week without a phone. I didn't die. No one in my family died. No one in the church died. Okay? But you know what? I think God's going to give it back to me. I think God's going to give me my phone back. Because I can't live with a wife. I can't live with elderly parents. I can't live with children in today's day and age. I can't live with the church and not have a phone. I don't think they're going to be, any of those people are going to be very happy. So I think God's going to give me back my phone. But as He does so, I want to keep Jesus as the center of that phone. And I want to use the phone for His glory. So friends, what are we walking away with Colossians? Keep Jesus. He's more important than your phone. He's more important than any person, any activity, any pursuit. And if He allows you to keep something in your life, put Him right there in the center of it. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise You because Jesus Christ is supreme and He is worthy of all of our praise. And help us to live in the fullness of the grace that we find in Jesus Christ. As we walk out from here, help us to take Your final words to us, to our hearts, and apply them to our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus.